Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
We are starting a new series on the Broken Kings because the reality, I think, to a lot of us, we know we live in a broken world. Sometimes we don't understand why things are broken and stuff happens that we don't have control over. And we can be honest and real about the fact that things aren't right. There are things that are broken about our world. And there's an aspect of our broken world that we are part of that. We're broken people and we have mistakes and we have things about us that cause brokenness, even in our relationships or in the way we view ourselves. And I think we can all relate to that brokenness, whether it's an embarrassing mistake or maybe misinterpretation. Your intentions were misinterpreted. Or you tried, you felt like there was, like, the heart was there, but the execution came off hurtful, or, you know, the exact words out of your mouth. You know, especially in grief, sometimes we say the wrong thing. We, in our intention to comfort, we actually make a mess. And so we are broken people, and we all know that. But there will be hope, I promise. We'll get to that. But this series, Broken Kings, Born to Rule, But I Suck. That is the tagline of this series, Born to Rule, But I Suck. We actually tried some other alternate subtitles, but this one just stuck. And so throughout this series, we're going to look at some different kings in the Bible, some different kings and their stories, particularly some kings who sucked. They were supposed to rule over nations, but they ended up making massive mistakes. And they're known more for their clumsiness or their failures as a leader than for the way that they powerfully led the nation. So why are we talking about kings? So in one sense, the kings are a magnification of humanity. We see what happens in them, what happens to all of us. You know, none of us enjoy being told what to do. But do you ever wonder what you would do with complete freedom, where no decision had a consequence, and you could do whatever you wanted? You had complete independence. You know, I think a lot of us, we think complete freedom would lead us to right choices. But we'll see in the kings that the freedom that they had, the independence and the autonomy that they had, did not lead them to the right choices. Kings are kind of a caricature. What happens with complete freedoms in a larger-than-life sort of way? Because the kings were always the most powerful in the room. They always were able to do what they wanted. And even if they made a massive mistake, they could buy off people or kind of pay to make their problems disappear. They lived like they didn't have to give an account to anyone. And we can see the disaster that resulted in that kind of living. And so the kings can give us a really clear picture of the brokenness of humanity in kind of a larger than life sort of way. We can see where they went wrong. And so this, for all of us, whether you're a Christ follower or not, this is something we can all learn from. You know, it's wise to learn from the mistakes of others. We can see where these kings messed up their lives so we can avoid the same pitfalls. But in another way, as part of God's kingdom, there's another aspect that we need to see these kings through. Because part of God's initial direction to mankind shows us how we are all called to rule in some way. In Genesis 1:28, it says, "Then God blessed them and gave them this direction. Be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth. I will make you trustees of my estate. So care for my creation and rule over it." You know, humanity was created by God to rule, to carry his authority as trustees, to bring his good purpose, to be in partnership with God, to make the creation that God had made work well. And you know the story, or you may know the story. Those first humans decided, instead of doing things God's way, to do it their own way. And things got twisted. So even though we are all born to rule, born to be trustees on God's behalf, we all suck in some ways. Can we just be real with that? Yeah, we do. Because humanity gave that authority that God designed us to have away. And in Romans, it explains it like this. It says, by the blunder of one man, speaking of the first man, because of the blunder of one man, death now reigns as king over humanity. And this is where we all start, where death is the king of humanity. Slaves to our insecurity, slaves to fear. But we are not meant to be in the grip of death. And I love this. How much more are we, speaking of us as Christ followers, how much more are we held in the grip of grace, continuing to reign as kings in life? Would you all say, I'm a king. We are held in the grip of grace, Jesus' grace, to continue to reign as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus the Messiah. You know, this is not what we have earned, but this is what Jesus has earned and given to us. We aren't meant to be in the grip of death, but we are part of God's plan. Because as broken as we are, God still has a crucial role for humanity to play in bringing his goodness to our world. So we are called to rule. And Jesus came to set things right. Jesus came to heal our purpose and restore us as human beings, to back to the rulers that he intended us to be, back to the trustees, to fulfill that original purpose that he gave us in the garden. You know, we are the answer to the question, why doesn't God do something about that? You know, when we see things like injustice in our world, when we see things like pain in our world, and we think, why doesn't God do something about that? You know, he has positioned his people to be trustees, to know what his good purpose is, and to work that out. And God's blessing is on us, not for our own benefit, but to leverage that blessing to benefit others, to see his kingdom come, to see his goodness highlighted. And so what does ruling look like? We are meant to be rulers so we can relate to these kings. As rulers, we are called to be part of the solution and enabled by God's Spirit to make a difference. We are called to be leaders in society, not to gather influence for our own benefit, but to leverage that to influence and to serve others. You know, if you have influence at your school, teenagers, I want to encourage you to honor your teachers, even when people are being critical of them. Honor the opposite sex and don't misuse them, but to honor each other. You know, use your influence to serve and to, not for your own good, but for the good of those around you. You know, ruling looks like celebrating God's abundance, knowing that there's more than enough of his goodness to go around, not being jealous or intimidated by the promotion of others, but not seeing all the lack around us, but knowing that God is good and that he has more than enough of his goodness to go around. It's also like following God's guidance to start a business, to take a risk, to make a difference. To serve your family by not controlling your kids, but praying for them and positioning them to be influencers in the world around them. Oh, ruling looks like caring for creation, whether it's recycling or gardening, even if your carrots are this big. All our human activity, the work of our hand, has the potential to magnify the action and the character of God. That is a quote from the book Symphony of Mission. Sorry, all our activity, the work of our hand, has the potential to magnify the action and the character of God. No, we are called to reign as kings in life. That is part of God's purpose for us. But it can get messy really quickly if we try and rule our own way. And that's what we'll see in the stories of these kings. When we're focused on ourselves, ruling our own way leads to a world of mess. So we can learn what not to do from them. Hopefully we can learn how to rule well, because God has designed us for a purpose. But so many times, the purpose that God calls us for, we feel so unqualified. You know, even as I was talking about the ways God's called us to rule in life, how many of us had a list going of why this doesn't apply to me? It can apply to my neighbor, but I'm not good enough. Maybe you feel like you're failing already and you can't imagine the responsibility of bringing God's goodness to your world. Maybe you know, like, all the mistakes come to mind, the bad decisions, the hurtful things you've said, the lack that you have. Maybe it's a lack of strength or wisdom or finances. You think, I can't do it. I see a problem, but I can't fix it. Not me, God. This can apply to the person beside me, but not me. And we disqualify ourselves from being part of the kingdom for the same things that these kings struggled with. Saul, the first king of Israel, we're going to look at a bit of his story today. Okay, so this is what other people had to say about Saul. In 1 Samuel 9, verse 1, said, Saul, a most handsome young man. There was none finer. He literally stood head and shoulders above the crowd. So Saul was noticed by people. He had it going on, guys. And God noticed him and sent the prophet Samuel to tell him, God has chosen you to rule. God has chosen you for this responsibility of leading this nation. God wants you to be king. And this is how Saul responds. He says, but I'm only a Benjaminite. From the smallest of Israel's tribes, from the most insignificant clan of the tribe at that. Not me. I'm unqualified. I'm insignificant. You know, Saul struggled with insecurity right from the get-go. You know, even when they tried to crown him as king, they couldn't find him. It's like the coronation ceremony, and no one could find Saul. He was hiding in baggage. Just an interesting detail. But, you know, throughout Saul's life, we actually see there was times when he was filled with God's Spirit and he was able to lead very well. He led his nation to victory. He encouraged his army. There was some powerful things about his ministry, his opportunity to be a king, but that's not what he's known for. He is known for his failure. And instead of ruling and embracing God's direction for his life, he became ruled by that insecurity. And self-doubt and inadequacy became the theme of his life. He once admitted, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And him caring about the opinions of people actually led him to rebel against God. It was also like bad decisions, so many failures. He lied to cover up his bad mistakes because he didn't want to be embarrassed. But one of the key parts that was affected by his insecurity was in his relationship with David. There was comparison that was started right from the beginning. You know, you don't need to know the whole story, but basically David was becoming very popular in the nation. And these people would sing the song, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul took David's popularity as an insult against himself. And it was that comparison, the anger and the jealousy that led to paranoia. And like he sought out to kill David, and who was his son's best friend, and it unraveled his relationship with his son. You know, we can see how it just began to unravel his authority, unravel the purpose of God for his life. It just undermined everything that he sought out to do. And so Saul's example shows us what happens when we let insecurity become a defining feature in our life. When we let insecurity undermine God's purpose for our life. Which insecurity is really just being very focused on ourselves instead of focusing on God's bigger story. You know, insecurity, it's really a universal part of the human condition. I read an interesting article that said only 1% of the population doesn't struggle with insecurity in some way, shape, or form. Psychopaths. Yeah. So careful what you wish for, right? You know, insecurity affects us all. Maybe it starts with you just perceive something is wrong with yourself. You see yourself as awkward or annoying or boring or incompetent, and so you want to hide that flaw. And you compare yourself to the world around you, and you think they don't struggle with insecurity. I'm telling you, we all do in some way. And so we have this urge to hide or to isolate or to back away from relationships. We shrink back from opportunity that God has given to us. Or maybe we pretend that there's no flaw and it becomes an area of pride and justification and defense. So I think we can all relate. But as we see in Saul's life, insecurity can become a downward spiral when we get so lost in our insecurity that we forget the assignment. God said he was capable to rule, but Saul was so focused on his own insecurity. And as he, you know, at the beginning, I find it interesting that that insecurity didn't disqualify him. God knew he would thought of himself as less than, but he still wanted to work with him. But it was that insecurity as it grew with his influence that it began to undermine every relationship that he had, and it hindered him from ruling rightly. It led him to choose the opinions of others rather than follow God's and obey him. But I do have good news for you today. In the story of the kings, you know, we see humanity. We see how we all suck. We can relate to that. But I do have good news for you today. I'm not just going to make everybody feel bad about ourselves. The good news is that our God, through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, has started something brand new, and he is in the process of making all things new. And even our weaknesses that we think would disqualify us actually are being made new in him. And this is our hope. Our ultimate hope is that everything broken about this world, everything broken in us, is in the process of being made new. And it isn't limiting our God. Our weakness is actually like raw materials in God's hand that he can use. You know, there's so many stories throughout the Bible where God deliberately chose imperfect people, sometimes the most imperfect people, to be part of his bigger story. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul, who was like so disqualified to lead the church, right? He was murdering Christians. He was painfully aware of his weakness. And then, I mean, God turned his story around through Jesus. But this is what Jesus said to Paul, and I think he would say it to all of us, is he said, "My grace is enough to cover and sustain you. My power is made perfect in weakness." You know, our insecurity doesn't need to disqualify us. When we surrender our weakness to him, it works like raw material in his hands. It's covered by his grace and can be actually the evidence that God is working his power through us. Through weak, human, broken people, God is doing something good. You know, our insecurity doesn't need to disqualify us because Jesus said, "My grace is enough to cover and sustain you." And that grace actually becomes a new filter that we see our weakness through. Not as something to hide from, not as something to justify, not as something that disqualifies us, but something that actually positions us for his grace. And so it flips it right around. And that insecurity actually doesn't need to disqualify us at all. No, Christine Kane said that God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. Jesus, the King of all kings, has restored our brokenness, and he can redeem or turn around our weaknesses for good to become areas in our life that actually highlight his power, his goodness, his strength, his right rule. Our weaknesses can be redeemed in Christ. And if we let him, our insecurity can actually take our eyes off of ourselves, to see ourselves accurately, to say, "Who am I that you would want to use me? Who am I that you think you could use me for your purpose? Why would you use me?" Because we all know where we fall short. But he said, "My grace is enough to sustain you." You know, it actually works like a way for us to acknowledge where we need him, to say, "Yes, I am weak, but I need you, and I need your strength." You know, Jesus, the King of Kings, he wasn't insecure, but he was humble. He had that accurate view of himself as the one who came not to leverage his position, but to serve. And it says in Philippians 2:6, it says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. Jesus had equal status with God, but didn't think of himself so much that he claimed to the cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. It was an incredibly humbling process, but Jesus didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless and obedient life and then died a selfless and obedient death, the worst death at that, a crucifixion. You know, Jesus was the opposite of Saul in every way. He did not think of himself first. Jesus didn't care how people perceived him. He just obeyed God's purpose. He was on mission. He was focused on the assignment that God had given to him. He didn't defend himself when he was questioned. When Jesus was on trial and his motives were questioned and his methods were questioned, he was silent in the face of his accusers. He didn't justify himself or defend himself. He lived humbly. Love this quote by C.S. Lewis. It says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. That would be insecurity. But like, unlike Saul, Jesus lived a humble life. And it says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's just a different emphasis. You know, humility actually positions us to acknowledge God's grace and to acknowledge the assignment, to say we are trustees filled with the purpose that God has for us. And through what Christ or what God has done through Christ, our insecurity can actually be flipped right around and become humility in our life that acknowledges who God is and where he's at work. And it's not just how good I am, but our weaknesses. You know, our weaknesses don't reflect a good God. They just show where our world is broken. But when we allow Jesus to do the work in us, those weaknesses can become a conduit of God's power at work in us. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:29 to his disciples, he said, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And when you are yoked to me, your weary souls will find rest. You know, when we allow Jesus to transform us into his image, when we learn from him and follow him, he gives us his yoke, which is basically his burden or his responsibility or his purpose to rule with him. And it brings us into partnership with him and into partnership with our true purpose. For some, the only Bible they will ever read is the well-lived life of a child of God. Let's make sure that they read him well, that we represent him well. You know, God wants us to be humble leaders, rulers that truly represent who he is to the world around him, that we carry his purpose as trustees with confidence, not shrinking back because of the weakness we have, but offering that weakness as a trade, that divine trade where he takes our weakness and gives us his grace, where he takes our insecurity and he gives us his humility. And you know, this is not about striving to do better and be less insecure. It's not about behavior modification and just trying to pretend to look less insecure. There is an exchange that takes place when we allow him to take our weakness and he gives us his grace. It is a divine exchange that changes our heart and it becomes a driving force within us. It's only God's power that can transform us. It's only his power at work within us that can redeem insecurity for his glory and for his good purpose. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you that you trade our weakness for your strength. Lord, that you make all the difference. Lord, it's your spirit at work in us that makes us any different from how we started. Lord, would we learn from you? Would you enable us to represent you well to the world around us? Would you help us to be participants in your good work, bringing your good work to our schools, bringing your good work to our families, to our workplaces? God, that we would be that light set on the hill, not shining how good we are, but shining how good you are through us, through our willingness to partner with who you are. And if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, you know, that verse talked about Christ dying that death on the cross. And the good news is that he did not stay dead. He rose again. And it's that same power that rose Jesus from the dead that actually changes us from the inside. And there are people all around you who have been changed and transformed by the power of the resurrected Jesus. We don't just talk about a guy who lived 2,000 years ago because he's interesting. He has changed our lives. And I want to invite you that he can change you too. You know, God loves you absolutely the way you are, weakness and all of them. Not just the ones we talked about today. He's aware of every weakness that you have. But he wants to set you free. To set you free from insecurity. To set you free from your brokenness, from your fear. And he has given us the power that raised Jesus from the dead to heal and restore. You know, we are all invited. Jesus invited everyone. But it's up to us to accept the invitation. And to say yes to the adventure of following him, the adventure of representing him to our world. And so we're going to pray together because that's how we say yes. It's not a magic prayer. There's no magic words, but it's how we respond to the invitation to say yes to what he has done that can actually make such a huge difference in our day-to-day lives. So we're going to pray in just a moment. We're going to all pray together. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, there is something that can start today, something brand new. So would you pray with me? Say, Jesus, thank you for creating me. Thank you for your purpose for me. I believe that your death and resurrection brought about something brand new. And even if I don't see it yet, I put my trust in you that you can take where I'm broken and make it something beautiful. I say yes to following you, to representing you to the world around me. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.